Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret. Psalm number 84 this morning. We're going to look at Psalms 84, 85, and part of 86. And we begin with prayer. Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you have a Bible, open it up to Psalm number 84, and we begin in verse 1. The Bible says, "How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts." And I don't believe he's talking about the actual Old Testament temple building. The writer is talking about how he has such nice memories of public worship with God's people, because that's what happened at the tabernacle, or later on, the temple. There's something wrong with Christians who do not like to go to church, if that church really teaches the Word of God, and if that church contains people who love the Word and Christ, and if that church focuses on Jesus and the pure Word. Now, there's nothing wrong with a Christian who doesn't want to go to a church that tries to appeal to people's flesh with entertainment. That's reprehensible. You don't see that modeled in the early church. It has nothing to do with the Word of God. It has nothing to do with Christianity. There's nothing wrong with a Christian who doesn't want to go to that kind of church, or go to a church that is stale and spiritually lifeless as a mausoleum. In fact, I'd be concerned about anyone who is drawn to those sorts of things. I'd say there's something wrong with them. There's something wrong with their walk with the Lord, if they desire anything except pure word and pure worship. Verse 2, "My soul longs, yes, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God." Boy, he couldn't wait to get to the house of God, because he knew that in that place, like no other, there would be a God focus. Being in a situation where there is a God focus is what he looked forward to. And that's the sign of a healthy believer. Verse 3, "Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God." The sparrows, which evidently had nests around the temple complex, were very fortunate, according to this writer. He envied them, because they could fly in and pick up a spare crumb off the altar anytime they wanted to. Oh, I wish I could be a bird, is what he is saying. I wish I could be a bird who had its nest in the temple area. That's how much he loved God's house. That's the kind of heart that this man had for God, that he actually envied the birds who lived in the temple complex, because they were close to where the Lord was. And the Lord was there in a very real way. If you've ever heard of the Shekinah glory of God, that was that Shekinah cloud, and it symbolized God's very presence in the temple. It was there during Old Testament days. Verse 4, "Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you, Selah." He's saying the people who live and work in the temple have it made. They can worship all the time in the presence of God. And I suppose that was true. But that's true for Christians today. We don't live in a building called the temple, but the Bible says we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We can have a good time with God anywhere, because he is in us if we are Christians. God is closer to us in proximity than he ever was to any Old Testament believer, including Abraham, who talked to God face to face, including Moses, who saw the burning bush. Verse 5, "Blessed are those who dwell in your house." they will still be praising you. You want to be happy? Make it your greatest desire to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. Be good all the time. Never say or do anything wrong. The more we do that, the happier we will be. And I know it is a difficult goal to obtain. And we will never obtain it completely in this life. But one thing is certain, we won't even get close unless we want it and we aim for it. And our joy and our happiness as Christian depends on doing it. Verse 6. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools. And that they here in verse 6 refers to people who are sold out to Almighty God, living for Him. And today that means living for Jesus. The writer says they go through the valley of Baca and they make it a spring. Baca means weeping. It's a very unpleasant place. So what the writer is saying, what God is saying, is that if we live for Jesus, we will make our life better and be in a position to bless others as well. God's people who love Jesus can and should have a positive influence. By the power of God in them, they can change sad places into good places. Jesus in and through us can bring refreshment. Verse 7. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them appears before God in Zion. O Lord, God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. They go from strength to strength. You see, when a Christian decides to get serious, when they say, that's it, I'm not horsing around anymore, I'm going to follow Jesus with all my strength, even when temptation comes, then that Christian is going to see spiritual growth like they never thought possible. That's what he's talking about. In verse 7, they go from strength to strength. Verse 9, O God, behold our shield, and look upon the face of your anointed, for a day in your courts is better than a thousand. Stop there. One day spent with God is better than 1,000 days anywhere else. The joy of one day given over to unbroken fellowship with God is greater than the joy found in 1,000 days doing things which exclude Him. Those are the words, that is the attitude of one who truly has a heart for God. Last part of verse 10 continues with this theme. He says, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. What's he saying? He's saying that the poorest person in the world who has a close walk with Jesus is richer than a billionaire who doesn't. At least he feels richer. A poor person with a close walk with Jesus feels like a rich person should feel, but probably doesn't, meaning they are content. Verse 11, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. And then in verse 12, O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. God is generous when it comes to giving good things to his obedient children. Of course, you got to remember, God decides what is good, and that in itself is good. It's good that God decides what's good, because if it was left up to most people, even Christians, they would gorge themselves on things that may seem good, which may feel good, but really are bad. Psalm 85. Verse 1, Lord, you have been favorable to your land. You have brought back the captivity of Jacob. God enjoys giving his people good things and good times as much as they enjoy having them. God is a God who loves to bless. And that's one reason he wants us to keep ourselves in the place of blessing through our obedience. God can't bless disobedience because he's righteous. Verse 2, you have forgiven the iniquity of your people. You have covered all their sin. When God's people confess, he is more than happy to forgive them. He forgives, and then he puts those sins someplace where he will never see them again. Sin is putrid, it is evil, it is disgusting, it is reprehensible, and therefore God doesn't want it anywhere in the lives of his people, the people that he loves, namely Christians. He wants it confessed so that he can get rid of it. And notice verse 3, you have taken away all your wrath. You have turned from the fierceness of your anger. Verse 3 goes right along with verse 2. If God doesn't see any of our sins on our soul, verse 2, then he has no reason to be angry at us. That's why the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ removes God's anger as well as our sin. When the sin is removed, all reason for God's anger is removed right along with it. Verse 4, restore us, O God of our salvation, and cause your anger toward us to cease. It's great to be forgiven, but then it's important to add God's love, I should say our love for God, to our newly cleansed soul. Very important, because loving God will keep our soul from getting dirty again. That's what being restored is about. It's about loving God and keeping our relationship with him fresh. Verse 5, will you be angry at us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? God would have the right, he really would, to be angry at us forever for the sins that we have committed. But he's not angry at us at all if we are Christians. It may seem as if he's angry at times, but he isn't. He's just exercising discipline, because when a Christian sins, God disciplines. And that discipline may seem to go on much too long because it's difficult. But it only lasts as long as it needs to last for our good, according to God's wisdom. I'm going to take my break, and we're going to come back in a minute, and we're going to pick it up in verse 6 and look at spiritual revival. Back in a minute. You're listening to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moratt.
Can animals really predict tsunamis? Learn more next on today's Creation Moment. And now, here's our Creation Moments host, Ian Taylor.
Almost everyone in the world today knows of the terrible disaster that struck the coast of Southeast Asia. The North American news media has given daily body counts, reported human tragedy and inflicted damage, yet, as far as is known, none have mentioned the animals. However, Asian reports from the damaged areas comment not only on the ability of trees to withstand the devastating waves, but the almost total absence of animal deaths. It appears that the animals, from flamingos to elephants, took off for the hills long before the humans. The Chinese have done extensive investigations on animals and earthquake detection, but are at a loss to explain it. The Chinese scientists simply conclude that animals have far greater sensitivity than the best of scientific instruments. Reuters report from Thailand that the elephants used in the tourist business at Khao Lak began to cry at 9 a.m. about the time of the quake. Some elephants broke their hefty chains, but they all raced away towards the jungle-clad hills, taking their surprised tourists and guides with them. Some people were even picked up by the elephants using their trunks. They all came to a point on high ground where the waves stopped just short of where they stood. 3,800 people died in that area. God is merciful to those sensitive enough to his warnings.
For a free copy of our Creation Resource Catalog, visit our website at creationmoments.com or Call us toll-free at 1-800-42-BIBLE. And be sure to join us next time for another Creation Moment, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
We're back. You're listening to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret. If you want to be a part of this verse-by-verse ministry, teaching the Word of God just the way God gave it, you can be in a couple of ways, by your prayers and your financial support. Help us get out the Word of God, not just in the United States, but via the Internet to the entire world. Now, Scripture Verse by Verse is being listened to in 94 countries, according to the last count, including many countries that are behind, behind the Iron Curtain, no, but Muslim countries where the Word of God is not allowed. So God is getting the Word of God to these people, to those who are hungry, to those who want it. And your prayers and your financial support are greatly appreciated. You can send your offering to Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin, 54402-2211. That's Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, 54402-2211. Now back to our study. In Psalm 85, we pick it up in verse 6. The writer says, "Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you?" And that's talking about spiritual revival. I'll never forget talking to an evangelical man several years back, and I can still see his face. He was upset with God because, as he put it, God hasn't sent revival. He said, "I don't understand why God won't send revival." And he was clearly frustrated with the Lord, like God was holding back. Well, I don't know. Maybe if you would put down the psychology books, you and your fellow evangelicals, and pick up the Bible and read exclusively that, maybe if Christians would repent of all known sins, maybe if they would confess all their sins, maybe if they would quit watching so much television and fast and pray and read their Bible more, God would send revival. Because you know what? God doesn't hold back spiritual revival from anyone. Christians stifle it with their lukewarmness. God revives us whenever we get dead serious about Jesus. He gives Christians a fresh start. That makes them happy again. That fills them with joy again. That allows Christians to enjoy his company again, and that is the essence of spiritual revival. Verse 7, "Show us your mercy, O Lord, and grant us your salvation." God shows man how much he loves him each time he forgives a repenting sinner, and each time he saves a sinner from hell. That's the most loving thing that God could possibly ever do. You know, if God never does another good thing for us Christians, he has still done the most loving thing possible by delivering us from eternal hellfire. God doesn't need to prove his love for us. Jesus already did that when he hung on the cross, paying for our sins. Verse 8, "I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people and to his saints, but let them not turn back to folly." God gives his people peace if they stop sinning, if they don't return to their folly. You know, some of the most miserable people in the world are Christians who go back and forth between God and sin. That is a recipe for sadness. Verse 9, "Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land." Salvation is near to those who fear God. Those who fear God, in other words, are on the right track. Now all they have to do is cry out to Jesus for mercy and for forgiveness and close the deal. Verse 10, "Mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other." Some people hide the truth about their sin because they don't want to be punished. That's the wrong approach. The Bible says if we confess our sin, God will forgive. If we confess our sin, he will cleanse us. and he will always show us mercy. The Bible says mercy and truth come together. Mercy comes to sinners when they speak the truth to God concerning their sin. In other words, when they confess. God shows mercy every single time. Verse 11, truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. We can't become righteous enough to please God by our own efforts. Righteousness, according to verse 11, comes down from heaven. In other words, righteousness is a gift from God to us. It is ours by God's enabling grace. It's the only way we can get it. The only thing we can offer God is a willing heart as Christians. Verse 12, yes, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase. It's God who controls the rain and sunshine and blesses the ground that produces crops. And it's not just farmers who should give thanks for crops. It's all of us, because without God's blessing, we would starve. People who don't thank God for their food are ungrateful fools who are taking Him for granted. Verse 13, righteousness will go before Him and shall make His footsteps our pathway. Justice or righteousness is said to go before God. In other words, justice or righteousness is the path that God follows. So, if there's a righteous way to do something, and you choose to go that route, God will be with you by your side, helping you along the way, and fellowshipping with you along the way, because that's the route that He takes. You take that route, you're going to be walking side by side with Him. Psalm 86. Bow down your ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy. He's praying. He's poor, he's needy. Big trouble causes people who do not usually pray to pray. And those who are accustomed to praying, to pray even harder. Verse 2, preserve my life, for I am holy. You are my God. Save your servant who trusts in you. The writer tried his best to live for God, which, as he states, included trusting in God. So what does he do? Because he walked with the Lord, he asked God to help him. And one great byproduct of living for God is confidence in prayer. When we don't have any unconfessed sin hanging over our head like a dark cloud, it is much easier to pray to God with the assurance that He hears us. And that produces faith, and that produces joy and peace of mind, knowing that we have talked to God about our situation and that He will do what is best in response to our prayers. Verse 3, be merciful to me, O Lord, for I cry to you all day long. Every human being needs God's mercy every day, for the bad that we do and for the good that we do not do. So I will give you some friendly advice. Never pray, Lord, give me what I've got coming. Pray, Lord, do not give me what I've got coming. Instead, give me mercy. Because it's important to remember this. Anything bad we experience is still less bad than what we really deserve. And anything good we experience is a product of God's amazing grace. If we keep those things in mind, we'll be less likely to complain or feel sorry for ourselves. Verse 4, rejoice the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. Every soul needs to be lifted up to God. In other words, every soul needs to worship God. And whether the person realizes or not, longs to worship God. It's true. When a person doesn't have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, and therefore is not worshiping the one true God, that is the missing piece of the puzzle which creates an empty spot in their life. There can be no real happiness if one doesn't connect with their Creator through worship, and that only happens through the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 5. For you, Lord, are good, and ready to forgive, and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you. God is full of kindness. Always remember this. Don't forget it. God has more mercy than anyone has sin. And I mean anyone. There is no reason for an average American who lives in a house or apartment to be filthy when their home contains a shower or bath. Taking a bath or shower is their choice. Being clean is their choice. And likewise, there is no reason for any lost sinner to die and go to hell. Being cleansed by God is their choice. Receiving Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior is their choice. And there is no reason for any Christian to be out of fellowship with God. Being cleansed from their sin, being restored, is their choice. God will forgive anyone, anytime, for any sin if they humbly ask Him for that forgiveness, because God has more mercy than anyone has sin. He has more cleansing than anyone has filth. Verse 6. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer, and attend to the voice of my supplications. To give ear means to pay close attention. We've all been misunderstood. We've all probably said things that we did not intend to say. We've all had our words taken in a way that we didn't intend them to be taken. And maybe we have suffered a loss of fellowship with someone as a result. Fortunately, God never misunderstands us. He never misunderstands our prayers. In fact, even when we misspeak, God knows what we intended to say, and that's what He hears. God looks at our heart more than He listens to our words. And people, especially Christians, should learn a lesson from God and consider other people's words within the context of the character that they know they have. In other words, if you know from experience that a person has good character, that they're good Christians, and they really love Jesus, and they love the Word of God, they're committed to Christ, and they seem to say something out of character with who you know them to be, give them the benefit of the doubt. Maybe they're tired. Maybe they simply misspoke. Maybe you misheard. Maybe they were spiritually weak from being battered with the cares of this world and the opposition of the evil one. Whatever the case, God's people need to be gracious. God's people need to be more like Jesus. Questions, comments, write me, call me, email me. Scripture verse by verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin, 54402-2211. That's Scripture verse by verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, 54402-2211. Don't forget to send in your Bible questions for upcoming question and answer programs. The email address is versebyverse@live.com. That's versebyverse@live.com. Or you can call your questions in at 715-845-8298. 715-845-8298. Until next time, Michael Moret for Scripture Verse by Verse. So long, everyone.